If we haven't met yet, my name is Marie Beck. I'm one of the pastors on our team. And I am grateful to be able to lead us in a little bit of a different way tonight. I don't know what comes to mind for you when you think of this weekend as it rolls around each year. Perhaps it's spring, or maybe you're carrying grief. But in the midst of all of it, and looking ahead to Easter, there's this day, Good Friday. And it's a bit unusual, really, that we would gather on a day such as this, absent of celebration. But it's this day that beckons us, begs us almost, to stop and to notice. Early last year, I read this line that has been this little Holy Spirit rock in my shoe that is changing me and my experience of God. Pastor David Ripper said, "When I open the scriptures, I expect to experience a holy encounter with God." And he goes on to say, "And quite often I do." And that's my prayer for us tonight, that tonight together, we would experience a holy encounter with God. We encounter more deeply the love of God when we stop and pay attention and don't look away and reckon with the cost of what Jesus paid on the cross. So in a little bit, I'm going to take us through some of the stories leading up to that moment. And it might be a little uncomfortable for some of us. It might feel familiar for you too. Either way, lean in. I am so confident of this. God wants each one of us to experience tonight a greater knowing, a greater revelation of just how much he loves us. So as I tell the story, I'll invite you in a minute to close your eyes and settle in. It's a bit of a long story, so you might find yourself distracted. You could put your phone away now, that will help. And if you find yourself wandering off, that's okay. Notice and come back. Enter back into the story. Again, why would we do this? Because we want to enter in expecting a holy encounter with God. If there is something God wants us to know about his love for us tonight, we want it. Amen? Amen. So settle in right where you are. Take a deep breath. When you're ready, close your eyes. And begin to place yourself in the story. It's Thursday night, the night before everything changes, the final meal before the cross. The air in the room is thick, and not just with musty, dusty heat and bitter herbs, but with something unspoken. Shadows stretch and fold over faces and hands and the low table where the food has been set out. Men recline close together on cushions, sandals set aside near the doorway, feet still carrying the dust of the road. The room is full. And as you take a moment to settle in, you can almost feel the closeness of the people gathered around the table. You notice their voices are overlapping. Movement among them, conversation, and the kind of energy that comes when a group no longer feels they need to filter what they say. But underneath it, there's something else. As you listen more closely, you begin to realize they're not just chatting. They're arguing, comparing themselves, and trying to figure out who matters most. It's subtle, but it's also deeply familiar, because that instinct to be seen, to secure a place for yourself, it's not unique to the disciples. We recognize it because it shows up in us too. And all this is happening while Jesus is sitting right there with them. He knows what's coming. He knows that this is the last night before the cross. He knows how this will all unfold. And in the middle of it all, he stands. You watch as he removes his outer garment, setting it aside, and dust comes off of it into the air. And then he takes a towel and wraps it around his waist. And something about his pace stands out to you. Even though he knows what's coming, he's completely present in this place and in this moment. And then you hear the sound of water being poured into a basin. It's steady and quiet and ordinary, and yet, somehow, the sound fills the whole room. Jesus kneels. You adjust your position slightly to see what will happen next. He reaches for the first foot, still marked by the dust of the road, worn from years of paths walked, and he begins to wash it slowly, like nothing else in the world could possibly have his attention. It's clear to you now, this moment is of great significance. Something in the room begins to shift. The disciples are looking around, wondering what's happening. This isn't the way this is supposed to go. A rabbi doesn't wash feet. Certainly a king doesn't wash feet. And Peter finally says what everyone is feeling. No, you will never wash my feet. And Jesus responds with a clarity that settles over the room. If I do not wash you, you have no place with me. Imagine then, as you're watching this unfold, Jesus comes to you. And suddenly, this isn't just happening across the room. This is close and personal. You can feel the shift in you immediately as you become keenly aware of yourself. This quiet awareness of the week that you've had, of the tone that you used, of the gap between who you want to be and who it is you've actually been. And now Jesus is close in a way that's hard to ignore, close enough you can't possibly distance yourself. And before you can really process it, he reaches for you and takes your foot and begins to wash it. You lower your chin to wash. All that you are holding that doesn't need to stay washes away. What stands out to you isn't so much what he's doing, it's how. It strikes you that there's no hesitation in him. And when you finally lift your eyes to meet his gaze, there's no disappointment either. Just this steady kindness. Something like forgiveness. And not the kind you earn, but the kind that meets you well before you're ready for it. If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. You exhale, and your shoulders fall. You don't have to brace yourself up anymore. And it's not because you've fixed it all. It's simply because Jesus remained with you. And you think to yourself, is there any greater love than this? He must really love me. As you continue to observe Jesus returns to the table. And you can feel that the room's not the same anymore. It's quieter now and almost like something is settled, like there's something that happened that no one can quite put their finger on. He takes the bread in his hands, and you watch as he slowly breaks it. "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then he takes the cup in his hands, worn from service. "This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant of my blood." And you listen as these words settle in the room as if they were always, always meant to be there. Suddenly it dawns on you. You're distracted, actually, as you notice Judas is still in the room. He's close enough to reach, close enough to receive. And you know that Jesus knows. Jesus knows what has already begun to take shape in Judas's heart. He knows what will unfold later that night. He knows the choices that have been and will be made and the direction already set in motion. He knows the weight. He knows the trajectory. And he knows the cost. And still, Jesus leans toward him. Judas, the betrayer. Jesus dips the bread. The movement is slow, intentional, unhurried, and there is no tension in the hand of Jesus as he offers the bread and places it in Judas's hand. You realize you're watching love in the very presence of betrayal. And you realize that this means this table was never meant for people who have it all together. Thank God, you exhale. This table is for people who need mercy. You could open your eyes for a minute. Don't we love to keep Judas as far away from us as possible? We hate the idea that we could possibly relate to this man whose betrayal leads to the death of our Savior. But what if we need the cross of Christ just as much as Judas did that night? You can close your eyes and re-enter the story. As you prepare to step outside, you think to yourself, could there be any greater love than this? After the meal, you step out into the night and you feel it right away. The air is cooler now and heavier. And you observe Jesus as he moves into the garden, a little further away than the others have gone. And you can see as he kneels, when you hear him say, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me." You can feel what he means. You know that he's not guessing. He knows exactly what's coming. And then there's this pause that feels so much longer than it could have possibly been. And Jesus breathes out what seems like a prayer. "Yet not my will, but yours be done." He knew the cost. and he stayed the course. And from there, everything starts to move really quickly, more quickly than you can take in. There are torches cutting through the dark and voices rising and footsteps rushing, and the quiet of the garden breaks all at once as they rush in. He's taken and the disciples scatter, and just like that, everything that was once happening so slowly is happening so quickly. Now the early morning light stretches across the courtyard, catching armor and dust and the restless movement of the gathering crowd. Jesus is brought before Pontius Pilate. He's questioned and he's watched. And you hear it when Pilate finally says, "I find no fault in him." You realize you were holding your breath and exhale, thinking, surely this is enough to stop what was about to happen. But it wasn't. The crowd gets louder, more insistent, and the same voices that were crying, "Hosanna," are now calling for his death. And that's when you notice your eyes come to focus on his hands. The same worn hands that reached for you, that washed that which was unclean, that broke bread and offered the cup. Those hands are now bound together as if they were a threat. And then they strike him. They strike him with a tool that is meant to inflict pain. And they strike him again. And in the Jewish tradition, there was a limit of 40 lashes. But these were Romans. And they hit him again. Humiliated and harmed. And then they bring the cross. Rough, splintered wood. And they place it heavily on his back. And it splinters and presses into the skin that has already been torn open. And you can see how much it must weigh. His body absorbs the weight of it. His shoulders shift under the weight. And Jesus begins to walk. Step by step. Carrying the cross, slower than you would imagine. You watch as he stumbles. And for a moment, it looks like he might not get up. Like the weight of it all might just be too much. But he does. He gets back on his feet and continues moving. And you think to yourself again, could there be any greater love than this? Reaching Golgotha, you realize that you only thought you knew the horror of what was coming. But you know now you're only beginning to truly grasp it. And you finish the journey. You watch alongside others as they lay Jesus down. And you hear the hammer strike. You feel the hammer strike the nails. Oh, the heartbreak. And they crucify Jesus. And his words echo in your heart. This is my body given for you. Given, not taken. And the soldiers lift the cross. And you watch as it rises with him on it. And then it settles heavily and harshly into its final resting place. His pain is unimaginable. It's almost too much to bear. Everything in you wants to turn away, but you choose to remain. Every breath has to be pulled in. Every exhale pushed out and fought for. And you begin to realize what's happening here is not just physical. This is the weight of sin. All of it. This is the weight of the world. Everything disordered, the weight of it. Every addiction, the weight of it. The sin you have knowingly participated in, the weight of it. The sin that has been done to you, the weight of that too. The weight of disease, the weight of darkness, the weight of loneliness, the weight of betrayal. It's all there. All of it. Every hidden piece, every failure, every quiet compromise, every place where something broke. Not one thing overlooked. All of it held by him. And still, love remains. And he stays the course. You catch your breath and listen as Jesus releases his heart's cry to God. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Today, he tells the sinner, you will be with me in paradise. Woman, behold your son. Behold your mother. With heartache, you listen. Jesus says, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? You notice the sky darkening. And not slowly, it's the middle of the day. The light just fades. And Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished in order that the scripture would be fulfilled, fully God and yet fully man, on the cross, says, I am thirsty. The ground beneath you starts to shake. The earth is moving, trembling in place. Rocks are splitting. The whole earth responding. People are grabbing for stability where it seems there is no more. And Jesus releases these words. It is finished. And these words land with completion. The debt is paid fully. Greater love has no one than this, than a person lay down their life for his friends. It is finished for you. He paid for the suffering. He paid for the addiction. He paid for the torment. He paid for the things you wish you never said. In full. It's finished. Would you open your eyes and turn them this way? If you hear one thing tonight, hear this. This was the price paid for loving you. Greater love there is not. We encounter, friends, the depth of God's love when we join in the suffering of Jesus. And we learn, or we relearn, what his love really means when we allow him to reveal to us in greater ways just how much he loves us. And not just us collectively or us impersonally, you, just how much he loves you. This is the price he paid, to love you in the greatest way you could be loved. In a couple minutes, we're going to take communion together. But before we do, I want to just invite us to respond in our own ways right where we are. So we'll take a minute or two here. For you, this might look like responding to the love of God in prayer. It might look like getting on your knees. It might look like continuing in your journal or letting the tears that are begging to come out go. Take your time, settle in, and risk expecting a holy encounter with God. before we move on. I have a sense that God wants to do something really important in someone's life in the room. That maybe you're here and you're not sure it's worth staying. Like you're considering ending it. Jesus died so you could live and really live. Not just make it by. Jesus lived and died so you could live and really live and not just get by. And for all of us, would you grab your communion cup as we continue to respond? If you don't have one, just stick your hand in the air and the team will bring one by. These weeks of preparing for tonight have been transformational in my life with Jesus. I would encourage you to read through this story again and again until it settles in you. We live in this story. This story was written on your behalf. As a kid, I often used to wish I could be at the table in the Last Supper. I can picture the artwork in the Catholic school where I grew up perfectly, and I used to imagine I could sit there. And as time has passed, and I've had some life with knowing Jesus, I've realized that participating in communion, gathered with the body of Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit, with revelation about what Jesus meant when he offered his broken body and his shed blood, is a tremendous and holy, holy gift. And so now we're going to partake in the gift of the table and the supper with this fresh revelation of just what it cost Jesus. So you can go ahead and unwrap the bread. On the night he was betrayed, Jesus took the bread and broke it, offering it to his disciples and said, "Take this, all of you. This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." You could receive the bread. After supper, he took the cup. "This is my blood. Blood of the new and everlasting covenant, shed for you and for all, that sins would be forgiven. Do this," Jesus says to you, "in remembrance of me." You can receive the cup. The same Jesus who knelt, who sees everything, who offers you his broken body, who didn't wait for you to get cleaned up to move close to you, offers himself as a living sacrifice to you. I think we can miss what that means, blood and body and breath, all of it, so costly for you and freely given. I want to invite you to stand as we continue to respond. We're going to continue here in song. It can feel a little funny sometimes to sing out on Good Friday. But as we sing, the hope is that this revelation we've tasted makes its way further and further into us, that this profound, selfless love makes its way deeper and deeper into our awareness and our way of living. So let me pray for us, and then we'll sing. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, we adore you. We are so thankful for what you've done for us. Thank you for how intimately you know us and that there is no hesitation in you to draw near to us. Thank you that your table is not for the religious or those who have it all together, but for us. Thank you for going to the cross. Thank you for your loving sacrifice. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.